إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم تركت فيكم أمرين ما إن تمسكتهما لن تضلوا أبدا كتاب الله وسنتي أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. My most respected and honorable brothers, it is a grace and fazl and karam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah has allowed us to witness this auspicious day of Jummah in an auspicious month, which is the month of Zilhijjah, and in fact it is the third day of Qurbani. So if somebody hasn't done his Qurbani on the day of Eid, which was the 10th, then he still has an option to do it on the 11th, and he still has the option to do it on the 12th, which is today, right up till the time the sun sets. This is the fazl and karam of Allah, that Allah has made our deen very easy, very asan. This afternoon I wish to just focus on few aspects from the khutbah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that was given at the time of Hajjatul Wida. It was the first and the last Hajj of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And you can imagine that it was the Maidan of Arafat, the plains of Arafat. The number of companions were 124,000 companions that were assembled together with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to perform this Hajj. And each and every Sahabi, he says that the message of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that was delivered at the time of the Hajjatul Wida, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke, it was as if the message was directed to me directly, as if he was speaking to me face to face. Normally when there are more than 50 people, will arrange a mic system so that everybody hears the speech or the talk clearly and they understand. There's no misunderstanding, there's no ambiguity in the speech of the person delivering the speech. So we have a mic system, but it was not existent in that particular time. This was a karamat. This was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's doing, that Allah made it such that the voice of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was heard by each and every sahabi as if the message was directly focused towards him. Because it was the last and final message. So definitely it was, would be very significant and important that this message be understood by each and every attendee to, of this particular conference, or should we say the last sermon of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Many of us have these placards, or we have these frames in our homes or in our lounge or whatever it may be. My dear brothers, just displaying it and not reading it and not understanding the message of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a very great injustice. We're making an injustice upon ourselves and upon our deen. So let us focus this afternoon on a few relevant aspects of the farewell sermon of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he started the sermon, he said that, what day is this? What month is this? And what city are we in? Drawing the focus of the attention of the people who are listening to him towards the sacredness and the importance of the message that was going to follow. And the first message that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam opened up with, when he said that just as the sacredness of this particular day, which was the 9th of Zilhijjah, just the sacredness of this particular month, which was the month of Zilhijjah, and the sacredness of this particular city, which is close by, which was the city of Makkah. And we all know the sacredness and the sanctity of these particular places. Nobody will ever dare to make a guna and sin in these particular places. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam drew the attention of the listeners and he said to them that just as you regard today as being a sacred day, as you regard this particular month to be a month of sacredness, and just as you regard this particular city to be a sacred city and an auspicious city, similarly the life of a Muslim, the life of and property of a Muslim, the izzat and the dignity and the respect of a Muslim is in a similar manner sacred in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My dear brothers, just focus on what has been said. The life and property of a believer, his izzat, his sanctity, his respect, his property, just as how the city of Makkah is sacred, this day is sacred, and this time is sacred, this place is sacred, it is to the equal, if not even more, the sacredness of the life and property of a believer. Let us focus and think, my dear brothers, the life and property of a believer and a non-believer. It's not only for a believer, but a believer and a non-believer. It is sacred in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is not rightful for any person to take away the life of a person, to take away the property of a person, to take away the izzat and the respect of a person. My dear brothers, this is sacred just like how the city of Makkah is sacred. Together with that, then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam drew the attention of the fulfillment of amanat and trusts. We know that they were living in a time when people used to travel. And unlike us, if we are traveling, we will take our possessions that are valuable, and we will probably deposit it in some bank or some safe vault or somewhere where it will be safeguarded and it will be protected. But unlike in those particular times, they used to find a particular person who used to be a person who was known to be an amanatdar person, a person who was a trustworthy person. And people used to gather their belongings and they would probably put it into a box or in something of safety and bring it and give it to a particular person and hand it over to him and say, I would like you to keep this for me in amana, in trust, to be returned to me upon my return. I intend taking a travel and going to Syria or going to wherever he was going to. So that's what how the times used to be on that particular days. That this property which is valuable to someone would be taken and given it to someone else for him to keep. And we know the famous names of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the two famous names of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which became part and parcel of his demeanor and his manner prior to him having become a Nabi of Allah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam became a Nabi at the age of 40 years old. But he grew up amongst the Arabs. He lived amongst the Arabs. He grew up amongst them. They knew him. And we all know the famous story when he went onto the Mount of Safa and he asked them. And they said that, if I say something to you, would you believe what I have to say to you? And they said, most definitely, O Muhammad, you are known to be Al-Amin and you are known to be As-Sadiq. Al-Amin, the most trustworthy person. And the kuffar, the idolaters used to take their belongings and leave it with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, knowing that this person was an amanatdar person. He would not interfere with any of their wealth and belongings. And then upon their return, he would return it. And then they said, you are known to be As-Sadiq, the most truthful person of speech. You are the most truthful person of speech. Most definitely what you have to say to us, we will listen and we are ready to fulfill and obey whatever you are telling us. And then when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave them the message, and then we all know what happened. My point to you is that even before Nubuwwat, these two sifats and qualities of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Al-Amin and As-Sadiq, here at the time of Hajjatul Wida, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam again is reminding us as believers that the amanat, trustworthiness of a person, and the salt of a person is measured by amount of trustworthiness that is in a particular person. So when he is handed over something in amanat, something in trust, then my dear brothers, when it is a time to fulfill that amanat and trust, Firstly, as far as possible for us, try your level best not to accept this responsibility. It's a very great responsibility of being a trustee of a particular institution or a trustee of a particular, an executor of a particular, you know, estate of someone. Because now you have other multiple people who are involved and you have assumed that role and responsibility of an amanatdar person. The person who wrote your name as an executor of his estate regarded you to be an aman, a person of ameen, a trustworthy person. And now we get many cases in the Jamiatul Ulama where I am based. Many people, they come and say, the trustees are not doing anything. My father passed away 10 years ago. Or 15 years ago, and after my father passed away, my mom also passed away. And leave alone my mother's estate, my father's estate is not yet fulfilled and not yet wound up. So how do we proceed with this? So my dear brothers, let us recall, my dear brothers, this days of Hajj, we are signifying and we were focusing upon sacrifice, the sacrifice of Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. It is not just a mundane activity that we have to go through or some ritualistic thing that we as Muslims go through because we are commemorating something that was done by Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. My dear brothers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us that responsibility year in and year out that we go through this particular lesson and sacrifice, we go through that. Some people, they commemorate, you know, the doings of great people in different ways. They have 67 days, 67 minutes, and they have a statue of people in some places of the country, because this particular person was Jan van Riebeek, for example, or whoever it might be. But Islam didn't teach us to commemorate the great doings of the Anbiya alayhimu salatu wasalam by just putting a monument or a structure or having a day to commemorate it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it such that me and you as believers, we go through that very process of what that Nabi of Allah fulfilled by sacrificing his own son in the hukum and in the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is something that we do so that to revive that spirit that is supposed to be within ourselves, that we do not question the order and command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you have to ponder and focus over it, a person might declare, how can Allah, and the miraculous nature of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave this particular hukam to Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam in the form of a dream. And ulama explained to us and say, that Allah could have sent Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam to give him wahi, to give him revelation, but he gave it to him in the form of a dream. Why? What was the reason? The reason was that it was a test on Hazrat Ibrahim. It was a test upon him to see whether he will fulfill the order and command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There was room for interpretation. No, I didn't see it. It didn't really mean that. If that is what Allah meant, that I must sacrifice my son, He would have rather sent Jibreel alayhi salam, such a big order of Allah. Why did He show it to me in a dream? The dream of the Nabi of Allah, it is wahi. So there was room for interpretation, like how many of us, we look for room for interpretation. We get some people in our office, they come and they are the Google muftis. So a lady came and she said that my husband gave me 3 talaqs. But I researched it and I found that the 3 talaqs are 1 talaq. So she's coming with a query also and she's coming with an answer also. And she wants us to tell her what she wants to hear. Allah safeguard and protect us, my dear brothers. The deen of Allah is not for us to play around and to find different interpretations. We must submit ourselves to a particular respectable alim. Somebody who is uprighteous, and the verdict that alim gives us in our particular matter, we must accept it. You get some people, they go fatwa shopping. Allah save us, fatwa shopping. What you mean? Now I have to do this particular business and it's involving interest. Then they will say, no, it's allowed because you are not living in Darul Islam, you are living in Darul Harb. Allah safeguard us. One of the messages that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, amongst the numerous lessons that he gave us from the Hajjatul Wida, was, my dear brothers, the abolition of interest. We get some people say, but we are living in a non-Muslim country. We are living in a non-Muslim country, and is there no way of which we can accommodate this particular thing? We cannot do business without interest. That's what many people say. So then we have to say, who revealed the order of interest being haram? Who revealed it? You say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed it. So did Allah not know that in South Africa, you will not be able to do business without interest? Why did He reveal an order like that? My dear brothers, there are business people who make this azam and make this firm commitment to Allah that, oh Allah, safeguard me and protect me from interest. And wallah, there are people who have told me, good friends of mine, I used to be in Stanger for about 13 years. And there are some good business people who have became my friends. And then they told me that we made our family, made an azam and a commitment that we are slowly going to eradicate this interest from our life. And we're going to, you know, get it out of our system. And you say, alhamdulillah, when we did that, our brothers separated. Each one got whatever was supposed to be theirs. We got out of this interest. We saw the unseen help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My dear brothers, our yaqeen must be in Allah. Who are we? Our yaqeen must be in Allah. Some people say, we can't. How can we sell this car without interest? Brother, you do what you is in your control. Your control is to safeguard and protect yourself from any form of, you know, indulgence of taking and because the rules for interest is very, very detailed. Yeah? The one who eats the interest, the one who writes the contract, etc. Everybody comes in the same guna. So Allah safeguard and protect us. Let us make this niyat and azam that we will make this commitment with Allah, my dear brothers. Allah, you don't have to announce it to anyone. You don't have to tell your wife or your sons or your children or your family members. You make this azam in your heart and commitment with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then you see the nusrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You see the nusrat of Allah. Make this intention that, oh Allah, today I am making this firm niyat and intention that I want to safeguard and purify myself from indulging in any form of interest. In a form of taking interest, in a form of giving interest. Oh Allah, you guide me and you assist me and give me your unseen help. My dear brothers, you will notice and you will see the nusrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Together with that, my dear brothers, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then mentioned, and he in that Hajjatul Wida, he reminded us with regards to the fulfillment and the obligation of the five pillars of Islam. You must know this is the final message that the final Nabi of Allah is conveying to his group of people who are going to carry his message. Because at the end of the message, he said, there are many amongst you who will, I'm not sure whether I'm going to be here next year. Imagine if your father or your mom has to call you, beta, come here, sit by my side here. I got something important to tell you. I don't know whether I'm going to be able to tell you this again. We hold that very auspicious. We say, meri maa ki wasiyat. My father's wasiyat. This is what he meant to me before he passed away. This is what he told me. How do we hold that? We hold it very, very, we hold it very with sacredness, and we hold it with auspiciousness. And we try our level best to fulfill it. My dear brothers, here the Rasul of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is conveying. And he said, believers, ya ibadallah. O worshippers of Allah, O servants of Allah, listen to me. It is possible that I will not be amongst you next year. It was the first subtle indication towards the companions that this is going to be the last message. My dear brothers, so the message, each and every detail of that message, we cannot elaborate in this short time, but each and every message that was given there is something that we need to read again and again and refresh in ourselves and revive this message amongst ourselves and make our commitment towards Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and towards the commitment of the deen of Allah by fulfilling it, my dear brothers. So amongst that, he said the five fundamentals and pillars of Islam, and specifically he spoke about salah. As-salah, as-salah. وَمَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ أَسَّلَاةِ That was his last message. Before passing away, Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha put her ear because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was saying something. And the last things that he was saying, As-salah, as-salah. My dear brothers, make this firm azam and commitment now, today, in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that, oh Allah, make it possible that not a single salah must become qaza in my life. Make this niyat, my dear brothers. And together with that, if you have any qaza salah, start fulfilling it. Allah is not going to ask you about nafil. Allah doesn't ask you about nafil. Allah will ask us about fard, my dear brothers. So make this azam, oh Allah, how much life I got left in me. Give me the tawfiq to read my 5-time daily salah on time, number one. Number two, in the masjid where the azan is called. Try our level best and Allah will make that arrangement for you. Many people, my dear brothers, important work they have. But when it is a time of salah, they excuse themselves 5, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, they go into a room or they go to the masjid or whatever it might be. It is understood, my dear brothers. We are living in a country that is accommodating towards all these type of religious practices. So my dear brothers, take advantage of it. There's nobody can stop you. Nobody can stop you. It is we ourselves, we don't make that azam. We don't make that firm commitment that, oh Allah, give me the tawfiq, my dear brothers. So make this niyat. And those of us who Rasulullah saw some stress on the 5 pillars of Islam, and we know it with regard to our zakat. Let us take stock of ourselves. Have I fulfilled my zakat to the T? We work out our profit to the T. Zakat, we must also work out to the T, my dear brothers. You can work it out. Some people, they say, no, we're giving approximate. I know I'm giving more. But I work on approximate. I don't know how much stock my whole shop, this business got. I don't have the time to take the stock. I don't know how they're running the business in this day and age. But my dear brothers, many people say we're giving approximate zakat. There's no approximate in zakat. That is why Allah made it 2.5% of whatever wealth you have, which is zakatable wealth, you have to give zakat on that. So how you know whether you are giving right amount, or you're giving less amount, or you're giving extra amount? Even if you're giving, you're supposed to be knowing what is the amount that is due from you. So no such thing as approximate, I'm just estimating. No, my dear brothers, because there's no amount of figure. You won't just estimate your profit. You won't. You'll have to quantify it. You'll have to know what amount it is. If you are owing somebody money, you have to quantify. No, I think I'm owing you 100,000. Nobody is going to accept that. Bye, work the thing out and tell me exactly how much is due to me. I want to know the point, per cent. They say maaf, you can make maaf of thousands, you can make maaf. But when you have to give hisab, then they say in Urdu, kori kori ka hisab. Yeah? Kori kori ka hisab. 1 cent you must give hisab. But when you want to make hadiah and sadaqah, then you close your eyes and you give, as long as it is from your wealth. As long as it is from your wealth, then you give thousands in sadaqah, no problem, because it's your wealth. But when you have to give hisab to somebody, then there's no approximation, and there's no, you know, approximate amount, there's no, it must be quantified. Together with that, my dear brothers, one important message that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave for us as men especially, and he reminded us about our women folk. He reminded us about how men are supposed to be treating their women folk, and in fulfilling their rights and obligations that are due to them, my dear brothers. Fulfilling their rights and obligations that are due to them is not taking them only for holiday, not only going for Umrah and going to Malaysia and going here and going there, my dear brothers. But together with fulfilling the rights and the hukuk of the women folk, my dear brothers, comes our wife, comes our children as well. If we are not gonna, you know, show them the proper right way, right method of upbringing, my dear brothers, the child will think that no, there's no responsibility as a husband. The daughter will think there's no responsibility as a wife. Because she's seeing how her mother is conducting herself. The son is seeing how his father is conducting himself with his mom. So they think the married life is like that. So sometimes, my dear brothers, we are very kind with our secretaries. We are very kind with people who are we associate with, because we are doing business deals with them. But sometimes, my dear brothers, or should I say most of the times, we are unkind with our family members. Allah give me also the tawfiq and give each one of us the tawfiq that this is something that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he gave his wasiyat to us, that, oh men, be kind towards your women folk, be just towards your children. Together with that, my dear brothers, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reminded us with regards to the final thing, with regards to this non-racism manner. This was the first conference, anti-racism conference, you can say. Because there were people from different walks of life, from different parts of the world, that were there, that were believers at that time. And every Hajj season that takes place, 2 to 3 million people are gathering. My dear brothers, the king is wearing the same ihram and the subject is wearing the same ihram. The most richest person is wearing the same two pieces of cloth, and the most poorest person, whether he's from the northern hemisphere or southern, whatever his color is, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam reminded us, la fadla ala arabiyin ala ajabiyin, there is no fadl, there is no fazilat of Arabi over ajami, of black over white, illa bit taqwa, except bit taqwa, my dear brothers. Inna akramakum inda Allahi atqakum, that in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, my dear brothers, the most auspicious thing is taqwa. Whether you're from the northern or southern hemisphere, whether you're from east or west, whether you're from, you know, whatever your color is, when we go inside the ground, my dear brothers, the only thing in front of Allah is taqwa. Allah must instill within us this true taqwa. The true understanding that in the sight of Allah, and that's the what we see in Hajj. That's what we are seeing, that's what we're supposed to be learning. That Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam reminded us, and he's fulfilled it, and he showed it to us in the form of Hajj, that there is no distinction, there is no categorization, there is no, fadilat, there is no superiority based on who you are and where you come from, based on how much of wealth and possession you have. But in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the taqwa of a person is what has the greatest value in the sight of Allah. And that is why we go through the whole process of Ramadan, to gain that taqwa. And taqwa is the consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My dear brothers, let us ponder over the messages of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let us imbibe it into us. And he finished off and he said, I leave with you two things, which if you hold steadfast to, you will never go astray. Imagine, you will never go astray. And what was that? The first thing, Kitabullah, the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the second thing is the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. My dear brothers, every day must be a new day for us to learn the deen of Allah. Every day must be a new day whereby we have practiced and fulfilled some new obligation that we have learned. And in that way we come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah, revive the true spirit of brotherhood within ourselves. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept the hajj of those who have, fulfilled the hajj, and give us a part and parcel of that reward and sawab that is due to them. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi.